It's always a bit intimidating to have an introduction like that. I'm not joined this morning by my very pregnant wife. So I'm going to put my phone here. If it rings, it will likely be the hospital, in which case we all need to hide. And you haven't seen me, and I will run out the back and hide beneath the chairs. Well, the topic for today is a welcoming church. And the last time I was here, we were actually welcoming lots of new people. It was Thomas's dedication. And as you may remember, there were a huge amount of people here who don't usually join us. We had the Curran and Brazier and Richard clans in full force filling the church. But what was interesting to me was that David had brought along a group of young men who were sat suitably near the door at the back. And as I stood at the front preaching about an invisible God who builds babies, I realized that the last time I'd seen these guys was on a stag do. And I couldn't help thinking, what are they thinking about all of this? They were paying very good attention, and I was sitting here thinking, what's going through their minds? We stand, we sit, we drink coffee, we sing songs, we drink more coffee. Occasionally we have a shot of wine. Someone delivers a short lecture, we drink more coffee, and then it's all over. Was that what they were expecting? Did they meet Jesus somehow in all of this? Did they listen to what we had to say, or will this be a story on the next stag do? On the face of it, I decided that to the average person, a church service is a very strange thing. People are aware of the basic things that we do, singing, sermons, collections, but it must be tremendously odd to suddenly find yourself in the middle of it, as if you were watching some foreign sport and somebody threw you the ball. And I'm sure the awkwardness goes both ways. When standing next to a new face, do you sing with artificial gusto to show everyone how enthusiastic the church is? Or do you tone it back a little bit and check your phone every now and then to let them know that you're not in a cult? And these are questions for the whole church, but they're also questions for each individual in our daily lives. As a general rule, we try to keep our faith to ourselves, because we all have to strike a balance between expressing our Christianity and keeping our jobs. In the contract I sign, it tells me that I must not indoctrinate my students. Some of you will have read recently about the doctor in Warsaw who lost his job for emailing a prayer to colleagues. There is a line, a wall that we have to build between what we believe and what we express at work. If that wall was knocked down, if you went to work tomorrow and they said, you can say whatever you want. If those young men grabbed you after the service and they said, what's it all about? What would you say? I think we all know the basics of this one. Jesus loves you, your sins are forgiven. Or perhaps repent and sin no more if you're feeling confident. Less confident, maybe it would be, here's a Nicky Gumbel pamphlet. But what if the questions they ask are more complex? What does the church think about the benefits cuts? What do Christians have to tell me about the difficulties in my marriage? What does the church have to say about my children, my budget, my anger? When it comes down to it, when people walk through those doors at the back, the question that they're going to be asking is, what does the church have to say? What does the church have to say? Now, the passage we're looking at today comes from the first book of Corinthians, and it's a lengthy letter. And we've just seen it's quite a complex chunk of the Bible. It's not something that you read and go, aha, yes, of course, I know what that means. So to make it a little bit easier, I've kind of expanded to the whole chapter. So if you are following along in your Bibles, you might have to leaf around quite quickly because we're going to look at the whole of chapter 14. But chapter 14 is essentially about Paul tackling a rivalry between this thing called speaking in tongues and this thing called prophesying. Now, the passage is a little bit convoluted. And the temptation is to dismiss this as kind of nitpicking, like footballers arguing over the colour of the linesman's shorts, or lawyers having a meeting to decide where a comma goes. However, when you start to unpack it, we see the relevance that it has. And like most of Corinthians, it has a real challenge for us today. But to understand that challenge, we have to understand these two words, tongues and prophecy. Some of you will know what speaking tongues is. Some of you will have experience with it. For anyone who doesn't, it's kind of the practice of speaking in a language that you don't understand. In the Bible, that doesn't mean speaking in French or German if you can't speak it. It just means speaking in a language that nobody understands. A kind of direct line between your feelings and God. And it's often a bone of contention in the church. Years ago, I went to a soul survivor seminar on the topic, very interested to find out what they had to say, and they told me to just start speaking gibberish and see what happens. A common joke is that you can simply work your way through Japanese electronic companies or do the chorus to Brown Eyed Girl without the music. And it seems to polarize non-tonguers into an envious wonder or a condescending scorn. Either this is a direct link to God, unburdened by language, or it's a bunch of gibberish spouted by people who don't know better. Now, Paul is in the pro-tongues camp, and in verse 18, he thanks God that he can speak in tongues more than any of you. So he's very for it, but he states its purpose very clearly. It's something you do for yourself, not for other people. In verse 19, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. For Paul, speaking in tongues is something you do to allow your spirit to speak to God, to express the longings and the joys that you're unable to put into words. Now, importantly, it's not something you do for other people. Earlier in the chapter, we read, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God." Of course, if you're standing next to someone and speaking in a gibberish language, what can you hope that they would take away from that? So speaking in tongues, then, is a spiritual gift, but it's a personal one. Something precious that the speaker shares only with God. By contrast, prophecy is something to be shared. There was a point not long after we first moved to London when I was invited to take part in something called Freedom Prayer at the church we were attending. And at the time, I had been struggling to find regular work and decided any opportunity to hear from God would be welcome. It turned out that what Freedom Prayer meant was that you would go and sit in a room with 3 people you'd never met before on a Wednesday night, and you would sit there while they prayed silently for about half an hour, and they scribbled down notes on little scraps of paper. Now, during that time, you didn't have to do anything. You just sat there and contemplated your shoes or tried to catch a glimpse of what they were writing out of the corner of your eye. But at the end of the time, the 3 would compare notes and share with you what they felt God was saying to you. Now, they didn't communicate in any way during this Freedom Prayer, so anything that more than one of them said held a real weight of importance. Now, at the time, I would have been about 21 or 22, and I was desperate for affirmation in my work in television. I was expecting lightning to strike from the sky, and God was going to say, "Here is a job that you are going to love. You are going to revolutionize TV. You are going to be head of the BBC. I would have settled for you are going to work this week." But at the end of the session, they all started to compare notes, and 2 of them started to look a little bit embarrassed. And after a while, they decided they were going to tell me, and they said that they felt that I was going to be a shepherd. And I think, great, okay, common Christian thing, fine, easy, I can be a shepherd, I'm a director, I can lead camera people. But they said, not of sheep, which would be far too easy, but of piglets. They felt that God was saying to me that I was going to be a shepherd of piglets. Not easy to manage, docile animals, but unruly, difficult, messy creatures. Now, those notes were written on scraps of paper, and I've kept those notes in the back of my desk drawer ever since, tucked away at the very back where I can get to them when I need them. Because that prophecy came to define my life for years to come. Those of you that know me will know that I spent several years after working in television working in a pupil referral unit, working with young children who had been kicked out of the mainstream school system. That prophecy really helped me understand where I was with God, and it was just one of many that are written down on the pieces of paper. So prophecy is not something that you do on your own. Someone needs to do the prophesying, and someone needs to be prophesied over. It's God's words given through one of God's people, and it builds us up. As Paul puts it in verse 4, the one who prophesies edifies the church, feeds the church. And that means the church as a whole community. These words are for me, but it's just as easy to prophesy for a whole family, or a couple, or a community, or a country. So tongues allow a person to communicate with God, but prophecy allows God to communicate with a person. And it's here that I believe the relevance of this passage becomes clear, because it asks you all, why have you come? Is a church a place you come to spend special time with God? Do you come to sing? Do you come to listen? Or is a church a place where you come to share God with other people? Do we come to church to speak or be spoken to? Now, if you had been given the chance to speak with those young men, or if you are given the chance to speak with that colleague at work or that friend, whatever answer you gave would just be one amongst a sea of answers. Christianity is not the only show in town when it comes to offering up answers to the big questions of life. And no one is more versed in casual ideology than young people. The ubiquitous Facebook stops you at the door and asks you, what is your philosophy? Can you sum it up in a song lyric or a cheesy quotation? Role models of every kind offer advice from every screaming screen. I teach in a girls' school, and one of the main role models that girls look up to is Kim Kardashian. Now, there are no dynamite lines for young people that will turn worlds upside down. There are no crack arguments that you can bring out that will suddenly send heads spinning. So Paul reminds the Corinthians that prophecy is important because prophecy offers truth. Not popular truths that you tattoo on your arm or stick to your fridge, but searing, piercing truth. The kind that burns itself on the inside of your eyelids. The kind that comes to define your life. God's word burning itself on our lives and glimpses of what we'll become. Now, given the choice between offering someone new to the church God's word or standing next to them and praising in tongues, I think it's clear which one would be more edifying for that person. And this is important not just for non-believers, but for everyone in the church. I'd been a Christian for a long time before I received my scraps of paper, and I'm sure there'll be more scraps to come. I'm not going to stand here today and tell you that it's somehow easy to prophesy, nor am I going to tell you how to do it. I think that's a question that will take much longer than 20 minutes to answer. But it is an important question, because without prophets, there is no prophecy. Now, that said, I think it's probably sensible at this point to step back from the brink of an all-out spiritual gifts rave. I know that you're all dying to push the chairs to one side and heal people in the aisles, but for most of us, this is simply not what life looks like. Take a moment to remember the basics of life, the Sunday roast in the oven, the aching hip, the damage the rain is doing to your car. Come dine with me. Life does not often feature prophecy. And it doesn't often feature unbridled praise. But there's still something really important to take from this passage. Paul is reminding us that it's not enough to serve ourselves in a church. We have to serve other people too. And if we have to do that at church, then we have to do it in the rest of our lives. I started this sermon by asking, what does the church have to say? And I would hope the answer would be God's words. No matter how good our arguments are, no matter how involved we get in our local communities, in our friendship groups, no matter how relationships we build at work, without God, we're just another voice in the crowd, another idea amongst thousands, millions of ideas. When we come to church and we sing and we pray and we take communion, are we doing it because it's what we've always done? Are we doing it because it's just what church looks like? Or are we doing it because it builds each other up? God's prophecy can offer truth to people, believers or unbelievers, but we have to make sure that we're not getting in the way. In the Message version of this passage, Paul puts it like this, and I think this sums it up far better than I can. So where does it get you? All this speaking in tongues nobody understands. It doesn't help believers, and it only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking, on the other hand, goes straight to the heart of believers and doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsiders walk in on you as you're praying in tongues, unintelligible to each other and to them, won't they assume you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can? But if some unbelieving outsiders walk in on a service where people are speaking out God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth and probe their hearts. Before you know it, they're going to be on their faces before God, recognizing that God is among you. If we serve ourselves in the church, people will be turned away. If we serve ourselves as Christians, people will be turned away. If we serve other people, people will see God. Now, I'll leave you with a story and a challenge. I think you're going to discuss this topic in your home groups this week, so I want to deliberately leave you with something to discuss, because this is not an easy topic. So I'll start with a story. Every year, Gemma and I run the youth segment of a church weekend away for a church over in Southend. And on one of these weekends away, we found ourselves praying for some of the older youth after an evening session. Now, Gemma is very much the prayer of the two of us. I'm quite comfortable standing at the front and talking, but she's far better when it comes to actually saying something meaningful in prayer. So I was sitting in the corner like a lemon, trying to ask God for something meaningful to say. And I found that the longer I sat there, the less I had to say. And in frustration, I picked up my guitar to hide behind, because it's entirely socially acceptable when people are playing to play some music behind it. And there had been a song that was stuck in my head all day, a Christian song. And so I decided to play that. I don't remember which song it was, but I only have one book of Christian songs, so it would have been one of a small selection. Gemma seemed to have stopped scribbling, and nothing was happening, and so I decided that I would sing a little. Now, we began to pray for the next young person, and a new song popped into my head. I was still getting nothing meaningful to say to this young person to write down, so I thought that I would play this new song. Now, the chorus was the only bit I could remember, so I sang that a few times. And as the evening progressed, I found that with alarming predictability, every time I started to sing a song, the young person would break down in tears. Now, of course, you're all thinking this is not unusual. I start to sing and people start to cry. But afterwards, in conversation with them, I discovered that each song had meant something very, very specific to each person. Something specific from their past, something specific that God wanted to say to them. One young person had even been stood there praying for a song, praying for a certain line from God, and this song wasn't in my book. But it had been so pressing in my head that I had sat there and looked it up on my phone and done a very terrible version while trying to stop the phone from turning itself off. So I wasn't planning to give any prophecy that evening. I wasn't even really sure of what I was doing. As far as I was concerned, at first I was trying to cover for the fact that Gemma is far better at this than I am. I'm not really a singer. And I'm sure a lot of you wouldn't really class yourselves as speakers or prayers or comforters. But God used me anyway. So prophecy is not always something that you plan for. And it's not about your pride. It's not about you saying, I have the word of God in my hand and you will listen. The times where it's happened to me, God has just used what little I can give. God wants to use you, whatever it is you can give. Because it's not your words that he's using, it's his. So that's the story. The challenge is, what have you got to say? And who are you going to say it to? Amen.